You can go and open your Bibles up to Philippians chapter 3. We will be in verses 12 through 21 this morning, so you can open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We have this week's message on Philippians 3, and then we'll have two more lessons in the book of Philippians, and we'll be done. It's been quite a journey working through this book together. I know that I have certainly benefited from my time of study and thinking through this book, trying to get sort of my mind around Paul's mind and Paul's intentions, Paul's desire, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit as he was writing this book to the church in Philippi. I hope that you've been blessed by our time in the book of Philippians as well. One thing that I've noticed about this book through this study and through this lesson is that everywhere you turn in this letter, Paul is talking about Jesus Christ. There's no doubt that Paul lived a life that was consumed with Jesus. And I believe that Paul would be calling each one of us to follow his example in just being consumed with Christ. Maybe we'd say sold out Christ. And so a question that I have for each of us as we begin our time of study this morning is, are you living a life that you could call consumed with Christ? In the 1968 Olympics, a man named John Akwari participated in the marathon. Akwari was from Tanzania and had qualified for the Olympics, specifically in the event of the marathon. About 18 or 19 miles into this marathon, which is just ridiculous to think of anybody ever wanting to run in a marathon. But anyways, about 18 or 19 miles into the marathon, Akwari's head started just to have this terrible pain. And his muscles began to ache badly. In fact, he was hurting so badly that he fell to the pavement. Many Olympic officials came to Akwari's aid, and they encouraged him to quit, just to be done right there. He had been cut up pretty badly as he had taken this fall. But Akwari told those officials that no, he was going to continue to compete in this marathon. And so Akwari continued to run. They bandaged him up. He got back on his feet and continued to run this marathon. About 7 miles later, when he got to the finish line, there were only about 1,000 people in the arena at this point because those that were competing in the marathon had finished an hour or more earlier. The marathon was the last event of this Olympics, and so many of the people had left the arena. But Akwari, over an hour after the first place finisher had finished up the race, Akwari came to the finish line and he stumbled over the line. A reporter came up to Akwari after he had finished the marathon, and he asked him, "Why did you finish? Why did you continue to compete? Obviously, you weren't going to be able to run, and wasn't this embarrassing for you to finish so long after everyone else had already finished the race?" And Akwari just told the reporter this. He said, "My country did not send me to start the race. They sent me to finish." And so even with pain, even with the potential for embarrassment, Akwari got on his feet and continued to run, albeit slowly. He pressed on in the race. In our passage today, Paul is going to talk about pressing on in the faith. Philippians chapter 3, let's start with verse 12. Paul writes here, Philippians 3, 12 through 14. "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." By getting the context of this passage, 12 through 14, it will help us to understand the meaning. I want us to notice a few words that are highlighted, that I've gone ahead and highlighted in this passage. So let's see the next screen, or I underline up here. Paul says, not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal. He says, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ, or take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, and I press on toward the goal to win the prize. So notice all of those highlighted words there in the passage. My question is, what is the this goal, that, it, and goal of this passage? What is it that Paul is referring to here? I think to get to an answer to that question, we need to go back to verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3. So we're going to move back a little bit. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. This is what we concluded our lesson with last week. It says there, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So based on what we read in verses 10 and 11, it's pretty clear that what Paul is talking about in verses 12 through 14 is two things, really. The first one is knowing Christ. And I think by knowing Christ, what Paul is talking about is having his identity, his mission, his security, his purpose, all completely wrapped up with Jesus Christ. It's like when you put a fence post into the ground. You start by pouring cement, and then you put that post in there so it will stand secure. I think Paul is saying that he knows that he is standing secure in Jesus Christ like a fence post embedded in the ground with concrete is secure. So that's the first thing, I think, is knowing Christ, being completely wrapped up with the mission of Christ. That's the first thing. And the second one is obvious, to attain resurrection. And obviously that's going to be a future event, but Paul knows that's what's in store for all of those in Christ. They will not taste death, but instead, just as Jesus Christ raised from the dead, all who are Christians will live an eternity with Jesus Christ. They will experience eternal life. So I think that's what Paul is talking about with this goal and that and it that we see in verses 12 through 14. So back to verse 12. Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. We remember that Paul encountered the risen Savior on the road to Damascus. And of course, from that point forward, Paul's life would be completely different. Paul went from a persecutor of the church to a promoter of faith in Jesus Christ. His life from that point forward was completely different. Paul says that Jesus Christ took hold of him. We've talked about this before, but it's so important to understand that our hope and mission, our very lives, are rooted in the grace of God first and foremost. We could not respond to the call of God, obviously, unless we hadn't been called first. And so despite our sin, despite our brokenness, despite the hurts that we experience, all of this, God calls us. It's all rooted in the grace of God. Paul says that Jesus Christ took hold of him. You must get that first. And then because of that, Paul says that he desires to take hold of Jesus Christ. So Paul understands that there is work to be done. There is maturation in the faith that needs to take place. And Paul says Jesus Christ took hold of him, and now he desires to take hold of Jesus Christ. Paul understands that he's a participant in the race. He is continuing to move forward in the faith. He's moved to action because of the love and grace of God. And talk about a motivation to live lives that honor God and bring him glory, understanding that our hope is only because of God's love and grace for us. That's his motivation. So he says he's going to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of him. Paul is completely consumed with Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ called him. And Paul says in verse 13, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. So Paul has an honest assessment of where he's at in life. Now, if there's anybody that could say that they have taken hold of it, we would say that it would be Paul. But even Paul himself says there is still room for maturing. There's still room for growing in this faith. Paul understands there's more to do. It may be that Paul is countering a misunderstanding right here in this passage. As we talked about last week, righteousness comes through Christ alone. It may have been that some of those in the church in Philippi, understanding that righteousness comes through Christ alone, then thought, well, if righteousness happens that way, then I can just take it easy. I can just do whatever I want. I'm saved by grace, so now I can just live whatever kind of life that I want to live. Paul puts himself up as an example and says, I'm still growing in my faith. Yes, my experience comes through, or my salvation comes through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. However, I'm moved to live for him because of that. So Paul says, continue to mature in the faith. Continue to grow. Remember this. We're all runners in the race. Whether you are a student at one of the elementary schools here, a student at Leander High, whether it's been 30 years since you were in school, no matter what your age is, no matter what your experiences are, we are all participants in the race. Paul says about himself that he is not going to rest on his laurels. He's not going to say, well, you know, I've preached the gospel, I've reached people, so I'm just going to go ahead and sit down and take it easy now. Paul says, no, I'm a runner in the race, and you ought to be runners in the race as well. We're all participants in this. Paul does say that he's going to forget what's behind. I ran track for 1 year. That was 1 year too long to run track. But I gave it a shot when I was in seventh grade. One of the things I remember the track coach saying, I was slow. I was bad at track. But one of the things I remember the track coach saying is, don't ever look back. You know what happens when you're looking backwards, right? You get slowed down. It's hard to press on. It's hard to win a race when you're looking backwards. And Paul, I think, continuing on this metaphor of the Christian life being like a race, says that he is going to forget what's behind. Now, what is it that's in the past for Paul? Perhaps what he is talking about is striving to have a self-centered righteousness, a righteousness that would come by his own accomplishments and privileges. Maybe that's what he's talking about there. Maybe it's persecuting Christians. Maybe it's living a life that actually went directly opposed to Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, Paul says that he is going to forget about what's in the past because there is work to do in the future. There was a movie that came out not too long ago that had a song, Let It Go, right? We could all hear that song. I'm not going to sing it for you right now, but that song was playing all the time, it seemed like. Let it go, right? So Paul had that line before that movie did. Forget what's in the past. Let it go. Now, I don't know what your past looks like. I'm sure in a room of this size with this many people, there are a lot of stories that are represented right now in this assembly. Stories of hurt. Stories of rejection. Stories of doing the wrong thing over and over again. But let me encourage you with what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3, let it go. Forget about what's in the past and press on toward the future. Now, I know that's so much easier said than done, but allow those words to wash over you this morning. Forget what's in the past and press on toward what is coming in the future. That's what Paul did. That's what we should do as well. Verses 15 and 16 now. He says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. So Paul says that those of us who are mature should take such a view of view of things. We should see that life is like a race, that we're pressing on toward this goal. That's how we should all. And he says, if people disagree with that, Paul says, I'm going to let God help you sort that out. Give that over to God. And Paul says a similar thing again here. Let's live up to what we've attained. Let's continue to mature. Let's not go backwards in our faith. Let's continue to press on to what God has called us to. Several times in this passage, Paul encourages us to mature in the faith. Let's not settle. Let's continue to grow. All of us have room for growth. Verses 17 through 19 now. He says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have told you before now and tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. So Paul is a model of faith. And don't read arrogance into what Paul is saying here. Paul understands that he is following the example of Jesus Christ. And like a shepherd, Paul is confident that he is living the God-honoring life. He says, so follow my example. Live a life that is consumed with Jesus Christ. And Paul says that there are enemies of the cross. And he says it with tears. He says that their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, and their destiny is destruction. I think what Paul means there is they are living and teaching a self-absorbed life, one that is totally inward focused. It's not focused on God. It's not focused on others. It is completely absorbed with self. And the destiny for one that is completely absorbed with self is destruction. So we have to ask the question, of course, who are the enemies of the cross that Paul is talking about here? I think one, and we've already alluded to this morning, is it's those who see grace as a ticket for wild living. In doing that, in seeing grace as an opportunity to live however you would like, I think Paul is saying you are diminishing the power of the cross. You are saying that what God did for you through Jesus Christ gives you the allowance to live a life that you choose, not one that God has called you to live. And so you're diminishing the power of the Christ. You can see why Paul, or the cross, you can see why Paul would write this stuff with tears. It could also be those Judaizers that he mentioned in chapter 3 and verse 2. It's those people that were teaching that Christians needed to adhere to the law, and specifically to be circumcised. And so these people were enemies of the cross because they were promoting self-righteousness, a righteousness that was based on man's works, not on what God was doing for people through Jesus Christ. And so they were enemies of the cross as well. They were diminishing the power of the cross, the grace, the pain, the sacrifice that went through the cross. They were saying, no, you find your righteousness through your own works. Either way, Paul says these folks are enemies of the cross. What's the cross? The cross is the place of forgiveness. It's the place of the purest, most selfless kind of love. It's the place of mercy. It's the place of justice of God. So Paul says, don't diminish the power of the cross. 20 and 21 now. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So Paul says to the church here that our citizenship is in heaven. Now we have to know a little bit about Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. They were governed by the Roman officials. Now, those Roman officials were somewhere other than Philippi. They understood that their way of life, the ordering of their society, was Roman, instead of following their native customs. So Paul is kind of playing on this here. He says, you as Christians are citizens of heaven. The one that is governing you is other than. He's not there. Your citizenship is not there. It's in another place, namely in heaven. They were a colony of God's space, of God's life, of God's way of doing things. Now, this would bring them all kinds of hope, understanding that the place where they were, Philippi, was not their true home. It would also move them to transformation. They would live a life that God was calling to be, understanding that they were governed by God. Jesus Christ is their king, we might say. Also, because of that, they had a powerful witness. They were on earth. Because they were a colony of heaven did not mean that they would just barrel through life trying to get to heaven. Instead, God's way of doing things was colliding with man's way of doing things. This would bring them all kinds of hope. There's more to come. Your home is in heaven. Remember that you are God's first and foremost. And Paul says, we eagerly await a Savior from there. So as you live a life that's consumed with Jesus, there is hope for you. He's coming for you. Take heart. Continue to press on in the faith. There's more to come. And he says, by Jesus' authority and power, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Paul offers more hope for the people here. There's more to come. These lowly bodies, they know death. They know hurt. They know struggle. Paul says, there's more to come. Continue to press on. Continue to be consumed with Jesus Christ. For the remainder of our time this morning, I want us to kind of think through this idea of pressing on a little bit more. For Paul, this goal, just as a reminder, for Paul, this goal, what he was pressing on toward was to be consumed with Jesus, understanding that the relationship he had with Jesus Christ shaped both his present and the future. There was a way to live because of his understanding of who Jesus was, and there was more to come in the future. Paul was completely consumed with Jesus. His goal was to be with Jesus. He was strengthened by Jesus. His purpose was defined by Jesus. Although Paul knew difficulties, he was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. He was hungry. He knew all of these things. Yet he kept running the race. Why would he keep running that race? Because he so firmly, so strongly was consumed with Jesus that he was willing to do that. He also knew there was more to come. Jesus was to return. Heaven was going to be his experience at one point. At that time, his lowly body would be transformed into a glorious body, like Jesus' body. There was more to come for him. And of course, Paul was willing to leave things behind. Paul could have, if you think about it, Paul could have been talking about even his accomplishments, saying, yeah, I achieved all of this. Now I can just take it easy. He could have been talking about his failures as well. Either way, Paul says, I leave the past in the past and I press on toward the future. I love this quote by Theodore Roosevelt. This is one that you're probably familiar with. Roosevelt said, it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly. Paul was a man who was actually in the arena. Or in this case, we'd say Paul was in the race. May we as Christians may be in the race as well, pressing on striving valiantly toward the goal. As we press on in this race, sure, we will have some dust, sweat, and blood. But if we were to ask Paul, as he pressed on the race, was it worth it? I believe he'd say yes. I believe each one of us would also say, yes, it's worth it. So as we press on as a church family, may we remember this. The Son has marked out the course for us. God's Word gives us direction. Our Christian brothers and sisters are our running mates. We are not running alone. And people who have gone on before us stand alongside as cheerleaders. So as you go through your week, remember that you're pressing on in the Christian race. As such, you are a Christian pressing on the faith who happens to be an engineer. You are a Christian pressing on in the race who is a mother or a father. You're a Christian pressing on who is a student. You're a Christian who's pressing on as a coworker. You're a Christian who is pressing on as a friend or family member. We are pressing on in this race. And one day, we'll have the ability to say, along with Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. We have kept the faith. And we'll have the opportunity to hear the Father say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's press on in this Christian race as a community of faith. If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of this assembly, we want you to know that we'll stand alongside you in whatever it is that you're going through in life. We will pray with you and for you. We'll pray continually for you. Here in a moment, Daryl is going to lead us in a song, an invitation song. If you need the prayers of this assembly, you can come forward and let your needs be known. If today you are ready to put your Lord on in baptism, we'd be so glad, thrilled to assist you in that and to witness you come to Christ through baptism. So whatever needs that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and sing this song together.